This sermon was preached at Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington. We hope you enjoy.
Have you ever been in a situation where the conversation's kind of flowing? Maybe you're talking to your neighbors, joking around, and then all of a sudden somebody comes in and it's like the whole mood of the place changes dramatically. Maybe it's that somebody says an inappropriate joke and no one knows quite how to respond and it kind of changes the tenure. Maybe somebody's a little tipsy and making a little bit of a fool of themselves and you're kind of on edge a little bit, not knowing how to respond. Maybe you're hanging out with coworkers and they're all of a certain political party, and then a new coworker comes in and doesn't know that and affirms their love for the other candidate. Has a tendency to put a damper on conversation sometimes, doesn't it? You know, I mean, there's plenty of those opportunities where we can have that, where things are free-flowing and something happens that changes the mood and the tenure of the things. And all of a sudden, there's this kind of underlying tension and we wonder what we're going to do. Well, I opened my sermon this morning with that because this is exactly the kind of situation you need to envision, because it's going to be the kind of situation that's in our text. And I think you can pick that up just in as we read through it. But really, it is this kind of tension of somebody who's there that nobody else really wants there, and they kind of despise her, and they want to see how Jesus is going to respond to her. And so this is the underlying tension that we have. Here at Crossway Church, we just preach through a book, and we are preaching through the book of Luke. And so we find ourselves in Luke 7, verses 36 through 50. You can read along in your Bibles, and if you want in front of you, or if you have your own, that's great. We read the NIV, that's great. If you want to follow along, you can also do the YouVersion app. It's there, and pick up the sermon notes as well. If you didn't grab a bulletin, there are sermon notes in the back, in the middle of those, and you can grab those from the back. But this is the word of the Lord. As you can see, I've entitled it, The Awkward Dinner Party, and there's a reason for that. Luke 7, verses 36 through 50. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisees who had invited him saw he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of a woman she is, that she's a sinner. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Well, tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, well, I suppose it's the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You've judged correctly, Jesus said. And then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house and you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. And the other guests began to say amongst themselves, who is this who forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This is the word of the Lord. Well, as I said, this is an awkward dinner party. I should actually say it's an awkward banquet, because that's really what it is. It's one of those situations where we wonder what's going to happen. And as I said, it's got some interesting dynamics to it. Even as we look at the very beginning, in the very first opening verse, we should see that there's this kind of tension. Simon, a Pharisee, who throughout the book of Luke has kind of been, the Pharisees have been on edge with Jesus, condemning him and kind of trying to put him in his place or asking the tough questions, decides to invite Jesus to this home banquet. Now, We don't know what his motivation is. It could be that Jesus taught at the synagogue and he just felt it was his obligation to do it. And he did this kind of begrudgingly. It could be that he had some questions he wanted to ask and he's spiritually curious. And so he took the risk to invite Jesus to his home. But we don't really know for sure. Now, we know it's a banquet, which means because of the way that they are reclining. Usually when they had a family meal, they would sit at the table and just sit and eat. But if it was a formal banquet, they would sit in very much this posture with their feet kind of there leaning into the table. And in a gathering like this, it was almost a semi-block party where the distinguished guests sat at the table, but it was a bigger home and people could kind of come in. And almost the more famous or the more popular the people there, the more crowded it would be. And so they would crowd along the walls and fill in the gaps from in the courtyard where usually a banquet like this would be held. And they could just listen to the conversation and participate even though they weren't maybe officially invited. And so it's not unusual that this woman came, in the sense of that there were people who were probably milling around. But yet the fact that she came in this, as we'll see in a minute, means that she's going against all kinds of prejudice and different ideas against her. But before we look at that, I want to also just highlight one other thing about Jesus' acceptance of this invitation. And that is this, that Jesus' acceptance proves his availability to all kinds of people. Think about it. Throughout Luke, the Pharisees have been giving Jesus a hard time because he's dined with sinners. He's hung out with the prostitutes and the tax collectors. And in Luke 5, we see that there's that he's invited to a great banquet at Levi after he called him. And so the fact that he actually accepted this to a religious leader just highlights how Jesus made his availability to all kinds of people and were trying to engage them where they were. It shows that he could kind of mix with the different crowds, although not everybody loves him, as we can see in this text. But I want you to see this, that he didn't decline the invitation, which he could have easily done, but rather he went into the heart of a tax collector's home and hung out with them just as he did the tax collectors and the Pharisees. And so this is an important thing for us to know. Now, another thing that we pick up later in the text, but it's important for us to highlight it here as we kind of relook at the story, is that Simon did not necessarily treat Jesus as well as an honored guest should be. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, what I mean by that is this, that when an honored guest, especially a distinguished rabbi, would come, normally there would be certain things that they would do. The first one is that they would wash their feet. We kind of forget it, but they walked in sandals on dusty roads. And so one of the things that you would do, especially to your distinguished guests, is you would wash their feet. Well, a servant would. The lowest of servants would do that. The other thing is that if he was in fellowship with him, he would greet him with a holy kiss. And so the fact that the Pharisee didn't do that kind of showed that, yes, he invited him, but he wasn't all in Jesus. And so there's this tension that's there. And then some places, it wasn't demanded, but Jesus does highlight it because of what the woman did. He might have also put a little bit of oil on his head just to give him a little bit of refreshing and that as well. But none of that stuff was done. And so even though he offered him the invitation, Simon the Pharisee did, there's still this kind of tension of, does he really want him here? Is he treating him with all the due respect that he should or not? And so there's this tension in the room even there before the woman came in. Well, Luke tells us that this woman heard that Jesus was going to be in this room. And as we've seen, the kind of notice that Jesus is around, his famousness, if you want to call it that, his notoriety has spread. And there's something about this in this woman's heart, and there's something that she had heard about Jesus, probably the task that he'd been doing, that was showing people that he was the Messiah, which we just saw in his engagement with John the Baptist in our passage last week, that made her want to come to this place. Now, we don't know much about this woman. She's labeled as a sinful woman. Now, most people think that she's probably a prostitute. We don't know that definitively, but there's some clues in the text. The first one is she's labeled as a sinner and kind of had the stigma against her. On multiple occasions in this text, that's she's listed as that way. And so if she was a known prostitute, that could easily have been the case. The other clue is that she had very expensive perfume. The Greek word in there is a word that's used only for the best of the best. Now, I have no idea what's the best of the best for perfumes. That may come as a shock to you, I know. But whatever would be the most expensive thing at Macy's or wherever you get that perfume is what she would have. And she brought a jar with her. Now, some prostitutes would have a little thing of that kind of perfume that they would put in a little vial on a necklace, and they would use that to kind of woo their potential clients. And so all of these, while it doesn't specifically use the word prostitute, and it could in the text, hint that maybe she might be one. Regardless of what her sinful connotation is, we know that this woman would have faced all kinds of issues to even come through the door. Think about all the looks that she would have gotten in her community as she walked by. And she knew that Jesus was going to be at the home of a Pharisee, and there were going to be other Pharisees there. People who looked down on her and gave her those stares and those condemning looks that she knew that she wasn't welcome. Not only that, it wasn't like she was just going to meet Jesus on the road. There was going to be all kinds of people there. And as a woman would have put herself in a semi-vulnerable spot, wondering what's going to happen here. But there's something inside this woman. The Spirit was at work inside of her that she knew she needed to come into the presence of Jesus. And so she made her way into the crowded room. Now, the way that Luke kind of sets it up, there's hints that it probably was pretty crowded. And so you can see that she kind of made her way through the crowd. I don't know if you've ever gone to a concert that has standing room only in the front. I used to go to Creation Music Festival, and it was a badge of honor that we could get to the front row. It wasn't always an easy task. You had to kind of duck in when you could, when there's a little bit of movement, and there, it's kind of like maneuvering through a traffic jam. But with every move that she made, getting closer and closer to the front, think about every disgusting look and maybe elbow that she would have gotten. It would have been made clear to her that she was out of place and she was not really welcome there. But the Spirit got a hold of her, and with every move, she made her way to the front of the crowd at the edge of the banquet table. And all of a sudden, there in front of her is Jesus, the man she came to see. And there's something powerful for her, Luke tells us, about this moment. If he was in film, and if this was a movie, you would see that it goes into kind of the slow motion, and he zeroes in. As a narrator, he communicates every single one of her actions in a very slow way. She's in front of Jesus. Jesus is laying there at her feet, and the emotions of it is just grabbing a hold of her heart, and so a tear comes, and at first she's maybe a little embarrassed because it fell at the feet of the teacher. But then she notices that his feet are dirty, and she just lets it rip. The tears start flowing, and they go all over his feet. And again, there's this moment of vulnerability. What's this teacher going to say? I mean, is he going to treat her in the same kind of disrespect and pull back? But he doesn't. And so she does the thing that Simon and the rest of the Pharisees didn't. She sees his dirty feet and uses the tears from her eyes to wash them. She does another vulnerable thing. She takes her hair down and he literally uses it to wash the feet of Jesus. Now, taking your hair down in Judaism, especially probably in this time, was a no-no for women. As a matter of fact, there are some elements of the Talmud that said you could divorce a woman. A man could divorce a woman if she let her hair down in public because it was a very sensual thing. And if she is a prostitute and she's using these tears and her hair to wash the feet of Jesus, you can see where all of a sudden the tension in the room goes from maybe a little bit to a huge amount. How is Jesus going to respond? Everybody in the room is probably watching this. All the eyes are there. And even in her own heart, she's wondering, who is this teacher, this one who's forgiven sins of others? How is he going to respond to me, a sinner? Well, the repulsion isn't there. In Jesus' eyes, there's only kindness and love. And so she not only washes the feet of Jesus with her tears and with her hair, but she just starts kissing them. The Greek and also the way that Jesus describes it is, it wasn't just like one kiss. It was, you know, a constant kissing. There's just this devotion that's coming from her as the emotions overwhelm her. And then she takes out this jar that she has there and she anoints his feet with the oil. Now, Simon the Pharisee has had enough. It's one thing that this woman is in his house. It's another that Jesus allowed him to have his feet washed and for her to kiss with the perfume. But does this man really know who she is? If he did, he wouldn't allow this to happen. If he was really the man of God, the prophet that he claims to be and everyone else says he is. And so Simon the Pharisee is repulsed by her actions. Now, he doesn't speak this out loud. This is only in the recesses of his heart. Now, I'm sure his facial expressions probably proved it, right? But he's repulsed. And Jesus senses it. And so he calls this on him in the way that Jesus usually does, by telling a story and asking a question that gets to the heart of what's going on inside of him. He tells this parable. Now, the parable is pretty simple, isn't it? A moneylender forgives two debts. One is 500 denarii. The other is 50. Now, to have a kind of an idea of the economics of the situation, a denarii is about what a common worker would make in a day. And so when it says that a common worker, had a debt of 500 denarii, that's about a year and a half's worth of wages. The other is 50, which is about a month and a half. Now, both of those are actually pretty big things when you live paycheck to paycheck, as most people did. And so to have that kind of debt would weigh them. And it's clear, as Jesus tells this story, that neither of them is able to pay off that debt. And so when this moneylender, who wouldn't have been too kind normally in that day, sees this, he shows them compassion and mercy, and he forgives the debt. That's the story. That's the parable. But then Jesus turns it to Simon, and he says, now which of those do you think would have loved the moneylender more? And as we look at the text, we see that Simon begrudgingly acknowledges that the one with the bigger debt will love the moneylender more. Right? His language is, I suppose. The NIV translates it that way because he's trying to kind of wiggle his way out of it. And again, we don't know why. Maybe the Spirit's convicting him and he understands exactly what Jesus is getting to right away. Or maybe he knows that Jesus is going to ask a leading question, and he kind of wants to give himself a little bit of wiggle room to get out. Because, quite frankly, he doesn't want to make a fool of himself in front of all of his friends. But there's something inside of him that knows the truth. The parable is pretty straightforward. The huge debt, little debt. Who's going to have more gratitude? Well, probably the one with the bigger debt, Simon acknowledges. And Jesus applies it directly to the woman and to Simon. He doesn't pull any punches at all. He's direct. He says, okay, well, this woman's actions, these things that you despise, the weeping, the hair, the kissing of my feet, the anointing, All of that shows that her great debt has been forgiven. And then he does this compare contrast with her. He says, I came in as the honored guest, and you didn't even bother to wash my feet. But she, the despised one who's got no standing, comes in here at great risk. And it's her tears and her hair, very personal things that she uses to wash the crud off of my feet and does the job of a servant and puts herself in a very vulnerable position. You who has power, who could have easily greeted me in fellowship with a kiss, didn't even bother to do that. But she, who is not that way and has no, doesn't have those things, just couldn't stop kissing my feet. And you, who have all kinds of money to even put on a banquet like this, who could have given me a little bit of olive oil to put on my head to bring a little bit of refreshing, didn't even bother. But this woman takes the most precious thing that she has, this perfume, and she pours it on my feet. She anoints my feet. Who do you think is who in the story? There's no lack of clarity for what Jesus is saying. Her great debt has been forgiven. And he leaves this challenge. He says, but whoever has been forgiven little loves little. And then just makes it clear, Jesus says not once but twice to this woman in the midst of a great crowd of religious people, your sins are forgiven. Think about what it would have been like to have that woman, how she made herself vulnerable, how excited she was to come to Jesus, not knowing how he was going to respond, or the crowd. And in every step of the way, love and compassion is there. And then this woman who knows her sins, everybody reminds her of her sins everywhere she goes. Here's from this teacher. Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Think about the weight that would have come off her shoulders. Think about the kindness that would have been bestowed to her. It obviously angered the rest of the people, and they got indignant about who Jesus is. They play all the games. Who is he who thinks he can do this? Well, Jesus is always pretty clear. He's the Messiah. And yes, he understands that to claim that he can forgive somebody means that he's God. We've seen that throughout the book of Luke. When given that, he takes that on. And so even in this narrative right here, we see that Jesus doesn't claim just to be a great teacher, but rather there's something deeper, an understanding of who he is, that he's the Son of God who came to save the world. Now, he doesn't answer those. He focuses on the woman instead. But this is the narrative that Luke has. Two contrasting people. Simon the Pharisee, who kind of welcomes Jesus, but at an arm's length and not really embracing him. And this woman who risks great to come and is fully devoted to him. So I want to ask you a question as you relate to this story. What character do you resonate the most in the story? And not who you'd like to be, but who do you really resonate with? I mean, we all would love to say we're the woman, we're always aware of our sins, and we're thankful for the grace. But the reality is that sometimes as life goes on, we are probably going to be a little bit more of a mix of the two. As I said, there's Simon who invited the Pharisee, who he invited Jesus into his home, but didn't fully embrace him. He invited him to a banquet, which is great honor, but yet when it came, push came to shove, he didn't fully show his allegiance to Jesus. He didn't do the things that a great host should, right? He didn't wash his feet. He didn't give him that kiss that would have communicated that he was in fellowship with him. And he didn't put the oil on his head. Sometimes we can do the same things. we can wrestle with Jesus. Maybe it's on an intellectual level, we kind of know this stuff, but we don't really want to get all in. It's hard sometimes to be all in because, I mean, putting our faith in Jesus radically changes things for us. We have a different authority in our lives. It's not ourselves. Rather, it's what Scripture says and Jesus says, and it puts us sometimes in these awkward situations. Sometimes even we are the awkward one. I mean, if you want to know how to add some tension into the room, have some friends sit around joking and then ask you what you believe about religion, and you say that you believe Jesus is the only way, if that's not a room full of Christians, that's a way to create some tension pretty easily, right? I mean, that's a way to get a label of being intolerant. And so sometimes it's hard for us to embrace those moments. It's hard for us to really kind of let Jesus be the ultimate authority in our lives. And so even though sometimes we'd like to be that sinful woman and put ourselves in that situation, there's more of a pharisaical heart inside of us than we would care to admit. Simon also didn't really engage with this sinner. Everything we have from here is he's one step back. He's annoyed she's at the party. He's thinking about himself the whole time and judging not only this woman, but Jesus. And he's judging her from afar to be unworthy of God's love. And again, we don't like to say that this is who we are. I mean, I don't like to be a judgmental guy. But often, sometimes in the deep spots of our heart, that same kind of attitude can develop. We don't say it out loud very often, but we can think it. We can think, man, you know, would a true Christian really do that? Would a true Christian vote for that person in an election? Would a true Christian really be sucked into our culture that they are marching with them? Or would a true Christian really not look at what the Bible says about justice and wrestle with some of those things? Would a true Christian fall into sin and mess up in that area over and over again? Those kind of questions that can resonate in our hearts actually aren't that far from Simon the Pharisee and the attitude he had in our own, in with that woman and with Jesus. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. Don't twist this, okay? I'm not saying that we shouldn't engage with politics. We should. And we should do it with our Bibles open. I'm not saying that we shouldn't deal with issues of justice. We should, with our Bibles open. And we should wrestle with what part of our culture can we affirm and what kinds of cultures do we need to fight against. And there's a wrestling with that. And it's different than engaging with somebody and saying, hey, what do you think about this? How should we do this? And getting into a healthy debate about that. That's not what I'm despising or I'm critiquing here. That would be a healthy thing. It's that kind of judgment that we have from afar that sometimes it's easy for us to kind of do that I think this text speaks against. And so I want to ask you that question. Who do you judge in your own heart? Again, we may not like to admit it, but it's easy for us to kind of have those things sink in. Then there's the sinful woman. I mean, this woman is aware of her sin and it humbles her. I mean, think about this. I told you all of the potential kind of roadblocks she hit to come into that room, all the ways that she would have been despised. And yet when she sees her Savior, there's something that wells up inside of her that grabs her heart. And she's willing to humble herself, doing the work of the lowliest servant in such a tender way. How many of us, we feel that maybe when we first put our hope and trust in Jesus as a Savior, we feel the weight of that, but But as life goes on, it's so easy for us just to kind of go through life and go through the busyness of it that the weight of our sin isn't even really on our radar list. For some of us, it's the exact opposite. The devil uses accusations. He uses slings against us to make us doubt whether or not God can love us in this state. And we need to hear, we need to put ourselves in the place of this woman and realize that every sin we know, he already knows. And yet he allows us to come to him, not because of what we've done, but because of the faith that he's bestowed in us. And he treats us with kindness and grace. And for some of us in this room, we need to hear and sense the way that Jesus embraced this woman because it tears us up. And so today I want to ask you this question. Which of your sins break your heart? It's a tension we have to live in of feeling the weight of them so we're reminded of grace, but yet not moved to the spot of what I call false condemnation, to where the devil twists it and makes us try and draw from him. It's an understanding of understanding the great debt that we have, but also the great grace that we've sang about in every single one of our songs. That's what we see here. Do you live in that tension of understanding your sin, but also understanding God's grace? For those of you who are in that spot, I want you to see that Jesus assures her that she is forgiven. And the last thing that we see here in this text, though, for all of us, because as I said, I think if we're honest, we're a little bit of both. We can sometimes be a little standoffish. We can be a little condemning. And there's some times where we can feel the weight of our sin. And we can wonder. And when we're in that spot, I think we need to remind ourselves that Jesus' grace and forgiveness is available to all kinds of people. You know, it's interesting. He ends on that, on 747. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as great love is shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. And you can go two ways with that. It can be a warning. Hey, Simon, you're being cocky and arrogant, and you're kind of focused on the wrong thing here. Her heart and my actions to her instead of my relationship with you and your own heart. And so he raises that kind of hard-heartedness. But yet he leaves an invitation there, doesn't he? And say, you got no hope. He says, whoever has been forgiven little loves little. So the challenge in our lives is to find this balance of feeling the weight of our sins so we can also be aware of the great gift that God has given us. I love it the way that Tim Keller states it all, over and over again. He says that we are more sinful than we could ever imagine. But we're also loved beyond our comprehension. This is the hope of this passage. And so today, I want to encourage you as we take communion, something that's so easy for us to just take for granted, to ask the Holy Spirit, which character am I more? Am I more like Simon and has critical spirit more crept in my heart more than I would care to admit? Or am I like this woman who's aware of my sin? And maybe rather than push away that kind of feeling, the conviction that comes from the Holy Spirit of the weight of some of our sins, embrace it. Because the truth of the gospel is that it's exactly in that state. While we are still powerless, while we are still sinners, while we are still enemies of God, that Jesus died for us. And his engagement with this woman, who he knew everything about, shows the great kindness that leads us to repentance via faith in his work on the cross. Let's pray.
You are listening to a sermon from Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington. You can learn more about our church online at crosswaychurchwa.com. We invite you to attend a worship service on Sundays at 10 a.m. at 311 North Parkway.